This morning, before we enter into our time of studying God's Word together, let's take a few moments just to quieten our hearts before the Lord. Let us hear, first of all, the Word from the Lord from Psalm 46, and then we'll go into a time of quiet prayer just to center our hearts on the Lord today. And start to hear His Spirit speak to our hearts. Listen as we read these words. These are for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together today to worship you, to praise you, to hear you speak to us. And Lord, as that very first song that we sang today, Lord, we want to know you more. And it's in quietness and in stillness that we hear you speak to us. We hear you speak to our souls, our deep within us. And Lord, we need for you to speak to us. We need for you your Spirit to lead us and guide us in these days, Lord, because it's not easy these days with all the news every day of economic hardships and struggles and challenges that are taking place within the world, with nations just being pulled and pushed around right now, Lord, in all kinds of different ways, whether it's war and rumors of wars, or whether it is economic turmoil. Lord, we just know that there are so many challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis that are beyond our control. But Lord, we know and we can trust that you are God, that you are high and lifted up, that you are the one who is in control of all things. And Lord Jesus, as we're reminded in Paul's writings, that in Colossians, that you are before all things, and in all things you hold it all together. And so, Lord, we do come today and we pour out our hearts to you. Lord, all the things that have hindered us this past week in our pursuit of you, Lord, those sins that have easily entangled, we just ask, Lord, that you would understand our hearts, the cries of our hearts for your healing, for your forgiveness, for your grace to abound. And Lord, as we come into this time of studying your word together, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we might be drawn closer to you today, and that we might take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that you give us each and every day to be able to be prepared for the battle that's going on around us in this world, the battle of our minds, our hearts, our emotions. And so, Lord, we just put our trust in you, knowing that you are the God who speaks into us the words of life. So, Lord, we commit this time to you now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our study of the, it's called Standing Strong. This section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We've come to the section that I really love about this. You know, we've looked at the various different pieces of armor that God has given to us, the armor of God, so that we can stand and stand firm in our faith. And, you know, the first piece of armor, just a little pop quiz here, okay? What was the very first piece of armor that we were asked to put on? Do you remember? The belt of truth, okay? Then what was the next piece? The breastplate of righteousness. The next piece? The shoe, the sandals of readiness, the gospel of peace. What was next? The shield of faith. Okay, it kind of gave you a little clue on that one. And then the last time we were in this study, what was the piece of armor that we were to take up or receive? The helmet of salvation. There we go. All right, so okay, we're all caught up now, okay? And so we've come to this next piece of armor. And this next piece of armor, actually, it's not an piece of armor. It's actually a weapon. A weapon. And this is what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul says. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know, when Paul was, the Apostle Paul was being guarded in prison or in his house arrest, every day he was chained to that soldier that was beside him, and he's been describing all of the armor that the soldier was wearing and relating it to us in terms of taking a stand in the battle that we're in terms of the not flesh and blood battle, but the principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil in this world, battle that we face, battle for our heart, our soul, our mind. And he says, you know, so as he's described all these things, the one thing that he hadn't talked about at all was any weapons. You know, everything else has been defensive so far. But what is our weapon? You know, if we're going to go into battle, if we're going to go in, you know, face the enemy, do we have any weapons? And so he looks at the soldier and he sees strapped to the belt in the hilt, he sees a sword. And the Roman sword, the gladius, was their primary offensive weapon. You can see it in the background there, just faintly, but the gladius was about 22 inches long. Okay, so it wasn't a really long sword. You know, in the medieval days, medieval times, you know, you see those very, very, very long, long swords that, you know, but the Roman sword, the Roman gladius was a very short sword. And the blade on the sword was about 17 or 18 inches long. And then it had a hilt, or it had a wooden little piece that would come out from it. And then it had the handle. And on the bottom of the handle was a little ball, all right? And this sword was originally a stabbing weapon. Okay, it was usually used for stabbing. And it evolved, you know, as the Romans got into evolving their weapons, it became a cut and thrust sword with a very long point and double-edged blade. That's what made it so effective in battle for the Romans, is that it was a double-edged sword. So both sides of the sword were honed very sharp. So when it penetrated the enemy, it did damage. And because it was such a short sword, it was very light. And it could be wielded with one hand. It didn't have to have two hands on the hilt. And so it was very quick. They called it a quick sword. Because of the little ball and the pommel on the bottom, if you went this way, you could flip it around and go this way very quickly. So it was very agile. It was very quick to be able to use that weapon. And, as we talk about all this, you know, what does all this have to do with, you know, this sword of the Spirit that we've been given? Well, it's important for us to understand that, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the only weapon that we've been given to use in the spiritual battle that we are up against, the forces of evil. And so this sword of the Spirit is something that we need to understand what it is. So, you know, I'm just going to ask this. Come on. There. I'm just going to ask this question, okay? What is the sword of the Spirit that we've been given? Okay? This is important, okay, for us to understand. What is this sword of the Spirit that Paul calls the Word of God? What is it? How do you understand that? Just tell me. The Scriptures, okay. The Scriptures, okay. What is there anything else? Any other understanding that we have? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What do you think that is? Okay, we're going to learn something today. Okay, because you know what? Often when we think of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our minds go back, I know my mind goes back to when I was a little kid in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, "We're going to have a sword drill." And you know, we'd get our Bibles out, and you know, the thing was, okay, sword drill is, you know, when do everybody know what a sword drill is? Some people may not. Okay, well, a sword drill is when the teacher at the front would give an address for a verse and say, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. And then go, Bible's high, reach for the sky, go! And everybody would, you know, to try to find the verse, and if you found the verse first, you'd stand up and say the first word, and the first one to say the word would get a point in the sword drill. So we've been kind of conditioned that this is the sword that Paul was talking about. I have news for you today. This is not the sword that Paul was talking about. And now, don't start throwing shoes at me or something, you know, and saying, "Hey, you're being heretical here, Pastor Ken." No, I'm not. Because it's important for us to understand what the sword of the Spirit is not. First, we have this idea that the sword of the Spirit is the Bible as we know it today. But it couldn't be the Bible as we know it today in this form. Because the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the written, if it is the written Scriptures, Old and New Testament, then we have a problem. Because the problem is this. At the time of Paul's writing, the Bible as we know it, the 66 books, had not yet been completed or compiled. Okay, understand that? The Bible as we know it today, the 66 books of the Bible, had not yet been completed when Paul was writing these words to the Ephesians. The Hebrew scriptures had been written. The Hebrew scriptures had been translated into the Greek beginning around 250 BC, and that was called the Septuagint. So the Greek and Hebrew Old Testament scriptures were available for people to read and understand and know. And that was the Bible of Jesus' day. Okay, that was the Bible of Jesus' day, the written word of God of Jesus' day. Paul wrote his letters around 60 AD or 60 CE, Common Era. And James wrote his book between 50 and 60. So that was contemporary of Paul, his letters writing. Peter's letter was written in the early 60s, so, you know, that might have been something that Paul would have been able to read or understand or that. Jude was written around 65 CE. The Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke were written in the 60s and 70s, so if Paul was writing in the 60s, the Gospels hadn't even been written down at that point. Okay, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews wasn't written until 70, and the Gospel of John and the letters, John's letters and the book of Revelation wasn't written down and circulated until 85 to 90. Okay, so do you see what the problem would be if we were to say that the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, was the Bible as we know it today? It couldn't have been, because all of these books, all of these things had not been written down, all written at that point yet. But, got to go back here, one. But the canon, and the canon of Scripture, okay, the canon means measuring stick of Scripture, had not been compiled for the Old Testament. Like, all the books of the Old Testament hadn't been, you know, compiled into the library that we have, which we call the Old Testament. And the New Testament books had not all been compiled and recognized as authoritative until the 4th century. So, I mean, this little history lesson about the formation of our present-day Bible indicates that when Paul was talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, he couldn't have been talking about the book that we presently have here right now, which means we've got to understand, well, what does Paul mean by this? Well, we have to look into the scriptures to understand the different words that were used in the New Testament to relating to the Word of God. When the scriptures are being referred to, or when the Word of God is being referred to in the New Testament, there are three words that are used. And those three words are these: logos, graphe, and rhema. And all of these three words are used interchangeably relating to the Word of God. And so when Paul is writing here or when one of the writers of the New Testament is writing and they use the word logos as the Word of God, who do you think they're referring to? John writes in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and everything that was made through Him." And the Word became flesh. What that word, logos, is used over and over again to refer to Jesus as the living Word of God, who came, became flesh and dwelt among us and gave us the gospel, the message of the gospel as the Word of God. So that's one way of understanding what the Word of God is, the Logos. And that refers to Jesus and all of his teachings in the Gospels. Then there's another word that's used about of the Word of God, and that is the word graphe. And that is the written Word of God. That which has been received by the prophets and Moses and the New Testament writers and has been written down. That is the written Word of God, the graphe. And then there's one other term that's used in the New Testament relating to the Word of God, and that is the rhema of God. The rhema Word of God, which is the spoken Word of God. The Word that is spoken by the Spirit to enable God's people to be able to understand the graphe and the logos and to be led by the Spirit. So the rhema of God is the spoken Word. When God begins to speak to us, he begins to, through the Spirit of God, we begin to hear his voice speak to us through the rhema of God. So, you know, we need to understand that there are three different words that are used of the Word of God in the New Testament. So, which of these is Paul using here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17? He's using the word rhema. Rhema. And so we need to understand now, if we're going to put this all together and understand what the word, you know, the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God, what it is and how it works in our life, then we have to understand, first of all, what is the sword? What is the sword that we've been given? And the sword is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, when Jesus with his disciples, met with his disciples just before he died, after he died and just before he was taken up to heaven, what did he do? He breathed onto the disciples. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. When God speaks, just like when we speak, we express air or breath. That's how our vocal cords work. It's when we take from our diet the air that we've taken in from our breath, and we you know, squeeze our diaphragm and it sends it up through our vocal cords. They vibrate and breath comes out, but also sound comes out. The words come out. And this is the sword of the Spirit is the breath of God. When God begins to move or do something, he speaks it into existence. It's the breath of God that comes out, the Spirit of God that comes out. And so we go back to Jeremiah. First of all, go back to Jeremiah 12, verse 12, where we read this. He said, "Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will swarm, for the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No one will be safe." You know, when the breath of, when God begins to move in judgment, he breathes out his Spirit, and his Spirit begins to move as the sword of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 29, he says, "See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name, and will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I'm calling down a sword upon all who live on the earth, declares the Lord." I'm calling down a sword. I'm speaking down a sword that will come and move in my power, a demonstration of my might. And then he says, then Jesus, you know, when we're talking about this sword, he says, "Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword. I've come to bring the Spirit of God to begin to do the work that only the Spirit of God can do, moving in the hearts of people, calling to them, drawing them to repentance, drawing them to leave their lives, life, the old life behind, to come into the new resurrection life of Jesus. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. This is that beautiful picture that John had of Jesus as the Son of Man in all of his heavenly glory. And he says, "In his right hand, he held the seven stars. And out of his mouth," what? "Came a sharp, double-edged sword." Sharp, double-edged sword. Out of his mouth, the breath coming out of his mouth is like a double-edged sword. So we're, you know, again, when Paul says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit," which is the rhema of God, it's a sharp, double-edged sword that he has in mind. And then we read in Revelation. Come on. There we go. Revelation 19, 1 to 11 to 16, where he says, "Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword with which to strike down the nations." And if you go to Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus is coming in all his heavenly glory, and all of the heavenly beings are behind him, you know, on that day when he returns, he will be riding on it on the white horse, and you know, all the nations are lined up against him. And what does he do? He speaks a word and they're all wiped out. Just one word from his mouth. That sharp, double-edged sword whoosh, levels everything. See, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the rhema word of God, the spoken word of God. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, he says, "For as for me, this is my covenant with them," God says, says the Lord, "my spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever." See, this is the sword of the Spirit is the word of the rhema of God, is a gift that God gives to us when he gives us the Spirit of God, puts it in our hearts, puts the Spirit in our hearts, puts the word of God, the Spirit, into our mouth so that we can speak out what the Spirit of God speaks into us. We then begin to speak out regarding the truth about Jesus. You're beginning to get the picture here of this tremendous weapon that God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God. You know what? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us," who? By who? "By his Son, Jesus." And Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke the words of God himself through the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are what? Spirit and life. This is the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God, the words that Jesus has spoken, the words that the Holy Spirit speaks to us are the rhema of God, the sword that God has given to us. And in John 14, 25, Jesus says this, "All this I have spoken to you while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You know, when we start to think about this rhema word of God, the sword of the Spirit, you know, have you ever wondered why it is that, you know, you may be going through your day and all of a sudden a passage of Scripture will come to your mind because something has triggered, you know, either a fear or a circumstance or a situation where all of a sudden you're kind of going, "Oh God, I need your help, I need your direction, I need a word from you," and then bang, the word, a passage of Scripture is there. Or you may have a dream at night that just speaks to you right to the circumstances of something that you've been going through, or a vision, something, and you wonder, well, where did that come from? Got news for you. That's the rhema of God. That's the sword of the Spirit speaking into you, speaking to you the words of truth, guiding you, counseling you, helping you to remember all the things that you've been taught over the years. Why is it that we can remember things that we've been taught from the past? It's because the Spirit of God brings them to our attention when we need them the most. That's the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God. And in John 16, verse 13, he says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of it on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." See, this is the resource that we have in this sword of the Spirit. It's the resource that the Spirit of God takes from the Father and gives it to us in terms of our understanding, our wisdom, our knowledge about the written word, about the Logos word that has come to us. And so we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in this word. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read this: "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." They will prophesy. They will speak. They will be my witnesses. That's right from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. And how are we witnesses for Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say, the rhema of God. So we need to understand the power of the rhema of God that's at work in our lives, for it prepares us to stand strong in the battle. See, this is what the rhema of God is meant to do. It's to prepare us for battle. You know, because the word of God, the rhema of God, the logos of God, the graphe, the word of God, are all there to lay bare the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And you know, we study God's word, the Bible, because this is the word that's been compiled and put together for us and passed on from generation to generation over the many, many thousands of years. these words that have been written down for us, that we need the Spirit of God to help us interpret and understand and be able to apply to our lives. And that's where the rhema of God comes in. And the rhema lays bare our hearts before God, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. You know, as the Spirit of God works into our hearts and as we begin to listen to the voice of God's Spirit speaking to us and leading us into an understanding of what the truth is from His written word and Logos word, we begin to be transformed from within by a whole new way of thinking. And that's what Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27 says. You know, when God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. How do we do all this as a believer today? It's by listening to the voice of the Spirit, the rhema word of God that comes to us, that leads us and guides us into an understanding of truth and transformation. And we understand that the rhema word of God is also that word that equips us for every good work. As we begin to listen to the Spirit, as the Spirit of God begins to soften our hearts to the written word of God and to the Logos word of God, all Scripture then becomes God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it's as we tune our ears to the voice of the Spirit of God that we begin to really be able to apply His truth to our hearts. And so, as Paul encourages his young protege, Timothy, he says to Timothy, and he says to us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And to correctly handle the word of truth, we need to have our ears tuned in to the rhema word of God, the Spirit of God speaking to us, leading us and guiding us into all truth. And so the final thing here that says, you know, that in terms of preparation, in the rhema word keeps us connected with our commanding officer. You know, on a battlefield, if you're not connected to your commanding officer, you miss the orders, you miss the commands to withdraw or engage in the battle. Well, the rhema word of God enables us to be connected to our commander. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, we read this. We do, however, Paul says, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. The wisdom of God comes to us. Well, how? From His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Do you want to understand what's in this word? Be connected. Be in tune with the Spirit of God, and you will begin to have a deeper understanding of His word. For this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why are we able to understand this word? Why are we able to grow in our faith? It's because we have the Spirit of God living in us. That's the gift that God has deposited in us. And it's the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God, as God speaks to us. And it's like that conduit, you know, from God, the mind of God to us. Heart of God to us. How does it all come? Through the Spirit of God who resides in us. We are connected with our commanding officer. So we understand the power of the rhema word of God. It prepares us for battle. It strengthens our ability to resist the evil one. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We see that in Jesus when he was out in the desert. You know, 40 days in the desert. The evil one came at him time and time again. And each time the devil came at him, what did Jesus say? It is written. The Spirit of God brought to his remembrance. This is the perfect verses. You know, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When the devil said, turn this rock into bread. When he took him up onto the high temple and said, cast yourself down because God's going to look after you. He said, no, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. When he put him up on the high mountain, said, all of this I'll give to you if you just bow down and worship me. He said, no, it is written. It is written. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Away from me, Satan. The rhema of God allows us to be able to resist the evil one. And finally, it enables us to push back against the enemy. Through having that our ears tuned to the rhema, the voice of God. For through Jesus says that, or Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. He says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, not just a sword, a gladius. No, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know, if we're in the battle and we're not tuned into the voice of the Holy Spirit, we can get overwhelmed. But when the Spirit of God is in us and the Word of God is in us, and we're listening to the Rhema and we're given understanding of the Word, the Graphe and the Logos Word of God, then we are able to demolish strongholds in the power of God's Spirit that we talked about earlier, the sword of the Lord. So therefore, as Joshua was given this command at the beginning, as he took up the mantle to lead the people of Israel, the Lord said to him, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the sword of the Spirit is with us. And therefore, we can push back against the enemy. Why? Because in Acts chapter 1:8, we were given this promise by Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will have the words to say. Why? Because the Spirit of God speaks into us, and then we speak out what God has spoken in. You know, this lesson today is just the first part. See, I remember I said it was a double-edged sword? Yeah, double-edged sword. Well, this is just the first edge of the sword of the Spirit. You know, as we listen to the Rhema word of God, that God empowers us to be able to stand our ground. So I encourage you today, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema, the word of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us as your people, the Spirit of God, the deposit that guarantees our salvation on the day of your return, but it also is that gift that empowers us every day to understand what you have written and the written word that has come down to us and the Logos word that is Jesus himself and all of his teachings. Lord, we thank you that it's your Spirit that enables us to understand all of these things and that you still speak to us today words of life. So Lord, just seal all these things in our hearts today so that we might be able to grow in our faith, grow in our strength, so that we can stand our ground in the battle around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.